So we are spending some time talking about God's Word and the importance of God's Word, what we'll look at tonight. Last time we talked about, Word, the source of God's Word and the true author of God's Word. And one of the things that we saw last week is that the Bible is unlike any other book, which is why we call it Holy Bible. Which means it's a book, that's what the word Bible means, it's a book that is set apart, that is dedicated to God, and that is, there you go, the book is the more modern way of saying it, it is that book that is important, and it claims to be the very words of God. And that's one of the things that we saw last week was this isn't just men just coming up with what we have here. It is, as the men are writing this, and that, does anybody remember how many different authors, human authors we have? Over 40. From Job is the earliest book that was written, the first book that was written. Sometimes we think of, Moses was. No, actually Job was, because Job lived around the time of Abraham. And so from Abraham was around 2000 B.C., so from about 2000 B.C. to about 90 A.D., so about almost 2100 years, these 40 different human authors were penning down God's Word. And that's why it is one of the things that we saw, that the Bible claims to be the very words of God, and then the importance of that. As we'll look at tonight. The one reason why we can trust and those are some of the things we discussed last week. One of the things why we can trust what the Bible says is because of the author's character. And again, it's not Moses or not, you think about, if it was based upon the human authors, we would be pretty screwed up, right? Because Moses, yes, he was well-educated, but he kind of, he wasn't perfect. And you look at David, surely he wasn't, yes, he was a man after God's own heart, but he was no way perfect. Even King Solomon, the wisest person in the world, by the end of his life, he had rejected God and wanted nothing to do with God. And so you have this, if it was based upon the human authors, then we would be totally screwed up. But because it is based upon the main author of God, where it says over and over again, thus saith the Lord, God says, that's why we can trust what the Bible says. And we'll get into that more in the weeks ahead of why that's so important to do that. But tonight we want to ask this question, why is the Bible so important? So we're going to be in a couple passages tonight, starting in 1 Timothy. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to, 2 Timothy, not 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We looked at this a little bit last week, but we will look at this a little more in depth this week. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. But again, why is the Bible, as we look at 2 Timothy, we'll look at Psalm 19 as well, is that question of why is the Bible so important? Yes, it is the very words of God, that this is God's message to us, but part of this also, why is the Bible so important, is a practical sense of why is it so important in our lives? Why do we treat the Bible like every other, why do we treat the Bible unlike every other book? Read it? Why do we study it? Why do we hopefully every single day get into it? Why is the Bible so important? So 2 Timothy chapter 3. So we looked at the beginning part of this verse that all scripture is what? God breathed or inspired by God. And when we looked at that last week, what was the illustration that I gave for God breathed? Playing a instrument, right? And that's that understanding of God breathed when I was in high school, I played the trombone. You won't want me to play a trombone nowadays. I don't have the lips to do that anymore. But it is this understanding of just as the, and we even say this, you know, that we are the instruments of God. The human authors are the instrument, and it is God that is giving them the, is breathing into them, or is giving them the message, or saying, this is what I want you to write. And it is God through the Holy Spirit that is giving them, this is what the words I want you to write down. And so it's not, again, it's not the guy, the human authors aren't sitting in the corner being like, oh, we ought to come up with this great story about this guy named Jesus, who God is. It is this understanding that the source is God himself. And so that was what we talked about last week. But then Paul goes on and talks about how the God's word is useful for four things. The first one is what? Teaching. And again, that is that understanding of a teacher. We've all gone through school or are in school, and we know that and the importance of a teacher, how we want to learn about something. Numerous times you will have a teacher. You think about when you were in like algebra or calculus or some of those other subjects that to this day make your head kind of spin a little bit. The only way you can survive that is by having a teacher teaching you, saying this is how to work, and this is how to work through the problems. This is how we learn is through teaching. And the same is true with God's word. What does the Bible teach us about? How to live life, what else? Teach us about God, how to go to heaven. We'll talk about that, especially here in a little bit. It is, if we don't have the Bible, how much do we really know? It teaches us about God. It teaches us about who human beings are, right? If it wasn't for the Bible telling us that we are hopeless sinners before a holy God, we would think that, hey, we're pretty good, right? Because we compare ourselves to each other and we're thinking, scratching our heads and thinking, well, yeah, I make mistakes, but I'm not as bad as that person down the road, or I'm not as bad as my neighbor, or I'm not as bad as those people in jail. But then when you realize when you read the Bible, it is saying, no, every single person is a sinner because the standard is perfection, and it doesn't matter what you compare yourself or not. If you break God's law one time, guess what? That's it. And that's part of that teaching aspect. So the Bible is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, and the second one is useful for rebuking. Or does anybody else have any other translations there for rebuking? Reproof. The image that always comes to my mind, I don't know why this image comes to my mind, is as a parent correcting your child. It's not that my kids are bad, but it's probably more my mom and dad corrected me a lot, so I know it's hard to believe sometimes, but is that realization as a when you disobey your parents are correct you, they rebuke you, they say, no, Johnny, what you did was wrong. How does the Bible do that to us? How does it rebuke us? By the law? It shows us how we're supposed to live, but when we don't, it kind of rebukes us. Think of the Ten Commandments. Why is there such a push in our society over the past, 20 plus years to remove the Ten Commandments from public? Because they're convicting. Because when people look at that and they say, oh, you shall not lie, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not do all those other commandments, it is convicting to us. And that is one reason why a lot of times we don't like to read God's word, or we do what I call the biblical hokey pokey, where we read it and we're thinking, oh man, that can't really, God, that doesn't really mean that, does it? Like no, that, let's do a little like changing of some words here. Or, you know, that was cultural. No, God, that doesn't apply to us today because we're so sophisticated from like how the Israelites were 2,000 plus years ago. So, yeah, that doesn't apply. And so we do this biblical hokey pokey to kind of make it less convicting to us because it rebukes us. It shows us, it's like a mirror. When you stand before a mirror, and hopefully you do this every morning, if not, your coworkers may laugh. But if you stand before a mirror, what does the mirror show you?
The truth.
The truth. It doesn't lie, unless you are in the fitting rooms at some of the stores. They got sued over that recently, years ago, is that they put false mirrors in and so forth. But generally speaking, if you buy a mirror from like Walmart and you put it in your home, it shows what you actually look like, which is why if you have poor self-esteem, you don't want to look at yourself in the mirror because it shows you, it doesn't lie. That's why there's a lot of people that don't like to look at themselves in the mirror. And that's the same reason why, again, there's a lot of reason why people don't like to read God's Word, because it's like looking at ourselves in the mirror and it shows us who we really are before a holy God. So it teaches us, rebukes us, it does what? What's the third one there? Corrects us, which is the understanding of restoration. It restores us. And you can think about this in the sense of if you're building a house, so you go into a house and you want to restore a house. You buy this cheap house on foreclosure that everything is falling apart. And so what do? You knock out all the drywalls or the slats and plaster. You bring it down to the studs and you slowly then build it back, updating all the electrical, updating all the plumbing. And so that by the end of all that, hopefully, you have a beautiful house. Car restoration is another example where people will take these rusted out cars and get them fixed up and restored to the fact where you see them that they are right off like the showroom. That's what God's Word does to us. It restores us. It does that through teaching us who God is. It rebukes us with our sin. And then it explains to us the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit starts to work in our lives and begins to mold us to make us more like Christ. And that's that restoration process. Is the restoration process restoring a house or a car, is it easy work? No. Of how difficult it is sometimes to restore homes. Because it is, you walk into some of these places, and again, in our house situation, we thought, yes, everything was fine, and then all of a sudden you start peeling back the later layers, and then you realize, oh, we are now not just fixing the lights, we are fixing the wires that connect the light, and it can be a major, major task. And again, you think about that with us. I mean, that's how God works in our lives. It is a lifelong process as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Last one is teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Training in what? Righteousness. And again, that understanding of training is like that personal trainer that is there with us. And again, we have the Holy Spirit as believers in Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit that walks with us, that is in our lives. And as the Holy Spirit uses God's Word, that is the primary tool that the Holy Spirit uses to train us. And righteousness means what? To be like God. When we talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ through Jesus' death, we are declared righteous, we are declared in a right relationship with God. That this righteousness means that we are able, that we know how to live in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. And so this comes down to is like, okay, how do we know how we're supposed to live? Well, the Bible tells us that. How do we know what we're supposed to do with our lives? Are we supposed to do this? Are we supposed to do that? Well, the Bible explains all that. And so Holy Spirit using God's word to mold us, to make us, to transform us into the image of Christ. That is the purpose of the Christian life. The Christian life is not to just get us to heaven and to get us into eternity. The purpose of why God has left us on this planet is so that we can be molded and shaped to be like Christ. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8 there. How God uses what in God's sovereignty, God uses all that we go through to mold, to make us to be more like Christ. Our lives are transformed as the Holy Spirit uses the Bible in our lives. Because you think about a couple things. You think about the Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And the kids are memorizing this. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed how? By renewing of your mind. How does our mind get renewed? By reading the Bible, by having the Holy Spirit working into our lives. Again, the Bible is the primary tool that the Holy Spirit uses to work in our life. So many times we think, well, God has given us the Holy Spirit, so we should just hear these audible voices of, okay, God, I'm not going to leave this seat until I hear what you want me to do with my life. Yes, we should be praying that God leads us and guides us, but the primary tool that God uses is reading God's Word and spending time in God's Word. And as we spend time in God's Word, the Holy Spirit then uses that to lead us, to guide us, to help us know how we're supposed to live. It's like this. So you break a glass on your kitchen floor. Is that dangerous? Why is it dangerous? Little pieces. Has anybody ever been broken by a glass before that has broken? We had, especially if you have animals, dogs, we broke a glass one time and we had to clean it up very quickly. And then our dog Rocket decided to come flying into the kitchen. And of course, we're yelling at him, get out, get out, get out. Because what happens if a dog steps on a piece of shard glass? It can cut his foot. So then all of a sudden you are no longer just worrying about picking up glass. You are rushing your dog to the vet to get stitches and stuff like that. Which if you ever had an animal with stitches, that is not an exciting time. So, but as fascinating as this, when we break a glass in our kitchen, it's very dangerous. But if you are walking along a beach and you find a piece of glass, how is it? Nice and smooth. Why is the glass on the beach nice and smooth, where you can pick it up, where you can touch it, where you can handle it, but when you break the glass in your kitchen, you cannot handle it without being cut? It went through God's power washer, right? The ocean. As the sand, as the waves crashed upon it over and over again, it began to knock those rough edges off to make it smooth. And in a real sense, that is what we experience when we spend time in God's Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses His Word to knock off those rough edges in our lives, sin in our lives, so that we become like Christ. Verse 17, So as God's word becomes a part of our lives, what's the end result? Verse 17. So that the servant of God, or so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now that's the NIV. Here's a more literal translation. It's a little more awkward, but so that the man of God, and the NIV changes man to servant. Paul, you have to realize when Paul is dealing with 2 Timothy, one of the things that happens a lot of times in the new edition of the NIV, one reason why when it came out back in, I think it was 2011, a lot of people hated it because it made some of the language gender neutral. And people thought, oh my goodness, the NIV translation is going liberal. And I had people, even when I came here several years ago and started reading preaching out of the newer NIV, and that's what we have in the Pew Bibles, people came up to me and said, why did you pick that one? That's the liberal translation. And I said, well, you realize that the Greek actually is kind of more gender neutral than we think it is. And that is one of those scenes here is literally Paul talks about this as the man of God, but it is more general, which is why the NIV changes it to the servant of God. So that the servant or man of God might be proficient. What does it mean to be proficient?
Really good at something.
Super. That is the buzzword, especially in schools. You want everybody in your class to become proficient at algebra and pass the PSSAs, or you want everybody to become proficient, which means here this one means to be qualified to perform a function. So if you become proficient, you've learned how to do something very, very well. And that's what Paul is saying here, that the result of God's word working in our lives is that we might become proficient or qualified in order to perform this a function. And what's that function? To do good deeds. And that word good means to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. And then at the end is where we find that word having been equipped, which is the understanding is that ready for service. So when you look at all that, this is what Paul is saying. It is through the reading and studying of God's word that we become ready to be used by Him. Again, hopefully as believers in Jesus Christ, when we come to be followers of Jesus, that is our desire, is that we want to be used by God. In our family, in our work, we want to be used by God. We want people to see Christ in us. We want people to see the change that has taken place. And again, according to Paul, the way that happens is by reading and studying God's Word, because the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes and begins to transform our thinking, transform our understanding, and allows us to become ready to be used by Him so that we can be proficient in good deeds. But what happens if we don't have the Bible? Because there's a lot of believers around the world that they do not have access to the Bible. What happens? Does it affect a person's, does it affect the believer's life if they do not have access to God's Word? The other one passage we want to look at tonight is Psalm 19, because this kind of explains to us the importance of God's Word. So Psalm 19 can be divided into two sections, and you have verses 1 through 6 is like one section, and then the rest of the psalm is another section because it deals with different subjects. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 6, deals with what? Does anybody know? kind of the topic of those verses? No, sorry, Psalm 19. Does Ron, what did you say?
The heavens declare the glory of God.
When it talks about the heavens, what is that referring to? Creation. And this is when you get into the Psalms, you get into the poetry. And Hebrew poetry, a lot of times, the first line will say something, and the second line will say something that is very similar. And so that's why it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And remember when we were in the book of Revelation, we talked about like how there's three heavens in the Jewish point of view. And it's all based upon as a person is standing upon this earth. And so as we look up into what we call the sky, that would be the Jewish people in the Old Testament's first heaven. And then when we go out into beyond the atmosphere into like the outer, what we call outer space, that would be the second heavens. And then when you go into the spiritual realm where God is at, where that is the third heavens, which is why Paul talks about how there was a man that I knew that was caught up to the third heavens, which is referring to caught up into the presence of God. So when it talks about here, the heavens declare the glory of God, the next part, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. That's talking about, again, the heavens, the sky, what creation. And how verse 2, day after day they do what? They speak. Night after night they show knowledge. Of whom? Of glory of God. Verse 3. Now the NIV will say they have no speech. They use no words. They no sound is heard from them. That is not a very good translation of that. Ron, you're reading out of the King James, right? Read that again. In other words, there, no matter what language you speak humanly, the heavens declare the glory of God all across the world, regardless of what language humanly you speak. Which is when you think of what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, how at the end of Romans chapter 1, his argument is that every single person in this world is without excuse. And why is that? Because God has put within his creation enough evidence that there is a God that no one in this world, even if they've never heard the gospel of Jesus before, no one in this world is without excuse. And where did Paul get that from? From Psalms like this, Psalm 19, where they are, the heavens declare, there is a God. So day after day, they pour forth speech, night after night. The interesting thing also is in verse 2, sorry, I missed this. So day after day, they pour forth speech. What does anybody have another translation there for day after day? Another word? Utter a speech. They roar. A lion's roar. A lion's roar is very loud. Again, it's the symbolic is that the all of creation is yelling, there is a God, to every single person in this world. But it's unbelievable how loud a lion's roar is. Anybody ever heard a lion's roar before? We were at the zoo, and we heard one. And it sends chills down your spine. We also heard a donkey's bray, and that's the weirdest sound we've ever heard in our lives. So, the same time I got attacked by the... I got attacked by a goat. It was an exciting day at the zoo on that one. So I attacked by a goat, heard the bray, and then another day heard the lion's roar. So, but it's again, Psalm 19 is this understanding that all of creation is yelling, and it doesn't matter what human language you talk in. Everybody is all of creation is yelling that there is a God, the creator of the universe. But then it goes on and talks about the second part, starting in verse 7, that deals with God's Word. Now, it doesn't talk and say, well, the Bible, but it uses kind of, again, the Old Testament understanding of God's Word. Verse 7 talks about what name of God's Word do we see in verse 7? The law of the Lord. The second part, the statutes of the Lord. Verse 8, what do we see there? The statutes, the precepts of the Lord, which is another similar word for law. Then you go down to the second part in verse 8, and you have what? The commands of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. And then verse 9, the fear of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that we are afraid of God, but the part of the fear of the Lord is that we stand in awe of God, and there is a little bit of fear of God because of how great and powerful God is. But the fear of the Lord also is connected with this, is that because of who God is, it causes us to walk in obedience to Him. That was the whole point of Mount Sinai, right? When God comes down on Mount Sinai and scares the Israelites half to death, the reason why He does that is to show them His power and to say, now walk in obedience to Me. And instead, they disobey. Verse 9, what's the last part of verse 9 there? The fear of the Lord, the ordinances, the decrees, the judgments of the Lord. Again, all those point to God's Word, the law of God, the statutes or the commandments of God, the judgments of God. And then in verse 10, after they go through and say, you know, kind of describe God's Word is perfect, God's Word is reliable or trustworthy, God's Word is right. God's Word are firm, and all of them are righteous. He gets to verse 10, and again, these are some popular verses that you may have memorized. God's Word, or they are what? More precious than gold. The understanding of more precious means that God's Word is to be more desirable than gold. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe it's because we have, in America, we have access to God's Word so much that is not our mentality. We don't treat God's Word as more desirable than money. And so many times we kind of just treat it as, oh, this is just another book that is collecting dust on our nightstand or on our table or we tuck it away somewhere. Yeah, we have a Bible, but we don't ever pick it up. But it's the understanding here is that God's Word is to be desired, more precious than gold, than much pure gold. It is sweeter than what? Honey from the honeycomb. That is how, again, we should be viewing God's Word. And it is in this psalm that we actually see kind of two things here. And this is these two types of what is called the two types of revelation, or two types. How do we know who God is? And that's what that word term revelation is. How do we know about God? And the first one is that creation, that general revelation that generally every single person in this world knows. And there's enough in creation, again, according to Paul in Romans chapter 1, that every single person stands before God without excuse. This general revelation, the knowledge of God's existence, character, and moral law that comes through creation to all of humanity. But again, we go back to that question of, if we don't have the Bible, we're missing out. Not only because of believers in Jesus Christ, but there is things that the Bible teaches us that unless we read it, we would never know. And that is what we call this special revelation. The knowledge of God's character and moral law that comes through His Word, the Bible. Think about that. What are some things about God and about maybe the gospel of Jesus, if it wasn't for the Bible, we would never know? Yes, there's enough to know about who God is, but unless we had the Bible, I mean, we would never know about Jesus, right? If we look around this world, I mean, most people, you go down in Bedford, and the average person, maybe this we should do this sometime on the man on the street down on the Easter or Christmas Family Fun Day, and just ask people when you look around this world, do we live in a screwed up world? Every single person in Bedford would agree to that, yes. Because we look around and we see pain and suffering, we see all this screwed upness in this world. Now, unless we have the Bible, we would never realize, that God created this world perfect and things have gone completely sideways. In fact, without the Bible, we may not even realize, yes, we know that there's a powerful God, but we may not realize there's a loving God. Because again, we look around and we see this screwed up world. And so this is, again, that question of the importance of God's Word. Yes, God has given us enough in this general revelation to understand that there is a God, that there is a Creator God, that should cause us enough to be motivated to search and to cry out. But unless a person has God's Word, His special revelation, we would never get the full picture. Which is why when you think about that, what Psalm 19 talks about, right? How God's Word, our mentality should be to God's Word, should be that is more desirable than gold, more sweeter. I have a short video as we close tonight, of a video of a tribe in Indonesia that receives the Bible for the first time in their language. I want you to watch the reaction, because I think, again, I know for me, because we have access to the gospel, we have access to the Bible, I can go to my office and I have like 15 copies of different translations. We can pull out our phones and have hundreds of translations. I think we forget, especially in America, the importance of God's Word and the joy that it comes when a person that doesn't have the Bible finally receives it. Most of this video is in another language. There's captions, but listen to the one guy's going to be a pastor. Listen to what he says at the beginning about the difficulties they experience when people would come and they would be preaching from a passage of scripture that they didn't have. And then watch the tribe's response as the Bible Society lands their plane. And yeah, I won't steal their thunder, so here we go. You know, when you think about that, we have, and this was several years ago, the video, but just they were having a party over receiving God's Word. And just, again, that what the psalmist says here, you know, that God's Word is more precious than gold. One last thing, D.L. Moody. The Bible will keep you from sin, which we've been talking about that, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Again, the importance of God's Word in our lives. The attitude, I mean, why does God give us His Word? Because the Holy Spirit wants to use it to to mold us, to make us more like Christ. And without God's word, we're missing something. And the tribe in Indonesia got that, which is why when that airplane was coming down, the whole tribe showed up in their traditional party clothes and had a grand old time.